In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is an old joke that you hear in seminary that Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God and wound up with the church. This joke came to mind in pondering today's gospel. We seem at first here to have a simple cautionary tale about how to avoid embarrassment as a guest at a banquet table. On entering the banquet, don't take the highest seat of honor up next to your host. He might have reserved that for someone else, and you'll be humiliated when he comes and says, take a lower seat and make room for the real guest of honor. Don't end up with egg on your face, Jesus seems to be saying. Take the lowest seat and then have the host call you up higher on the table, and then you'll be honored in the eyes of all. Sage advice, we might say, but did Jesus come to bring good advice or the good news? Or put another way, is this an Amy Vanderbilt moment or a Kingdom of God moment? Obviously, it is the latter. If we want good advice, we can go to Proverbs, but today it is all good gospel all the time. We know this rather clearly by the way that Luke sets everything up. When Luke tells us this story is about seating arrangements and that it is a parable. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable, Luke tells us. So we've left etiquette clearly and into the realm of the kingdom. The gospel also has a telling context in which it leads. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat the meal of the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. We are being put on notice that this will have something to do with the larger Pharisee and Jesus conflict. They are watching him closely. Is this holy man with the holiness program or not? And who exactly is with the program, the Kingdom of God program? We're really picking up where the dean's fine sermon left us last Sunday, kind of directed us to this essential matter of Israel's place in the coming judgment, which is the mercy of God, and how that is playing out in the concrete, what it is to rightly read the signs of the times, to see what is really going on, out with the old, in with the new. New wine requires new wineskins. In a micro sense, this concerns the status of Pharisaic piety, and on a macro level, it is the standing of the Gentiles to come. Who's at God's table, and where, and why? Well, with respect to the piety, this religiosity, it seems Jesus is dealing with presumption in the parable. Where do most pious people of God get seated? As the dean pointed out last Sunday, the presumption that the judgment of God will be in their favor, that surely if only a few will be saved, they will be among the few. They take their place at the table top, but God may well have an embarrassment coming.
Amen.
Here there's a curiosity, though, about our lectionary. I don't know if you notice this, the gospel begins with verse 1 of the 14th chapter, but then skips immediately to verse 7. Verse 1 is used to set the scene of the dinner with Jesus attending at a leading Pharisee's house. But then it jumps right to the parable. Yet what happens in between in these intervening verses matters. While at the table, Jesus is interrupted by a man in need of a healing. Someone who would be shooed away by the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, which is the day Luke tells us we are in. Jesus extends mercy and then tells the Pharisees that if their son was stuck in a well, or even their ox, they would do such a good work on the Sabbath. So again, reinforces this idea that the religiosity of the Pharisees is off. It's missing what God is doing, is about the new thing. Their problem then is not just one of presumption, but of perception. Now, a lot of mercy is needed here, Religiosity is often a form of blindness. We're all subject to not seeing what is going on in our efforts to lead holy lives, which is precisely what the Pharisees are trying to do. And our own situation isn't nearly as desperate as theirs. The Pharisees are hoping that their profoundly pious way of life will bring about the Messiah, the merciful favor of God and deliverance from the Romans. And so they are exacting, and they are watching to see if Jesus is exacting too, which he fails again and again by dispensing the mercy of the kingdom to all the wrong people. Thanks be to God. But for Luke, there's even more going on, and that is the Gentile question, their place at the table. For some who are first will be last, and some are last who will be first. In the words of today's gospel, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And here Luke adds not only the hope of the Gentiles, but what is often called the preference for the poor, God's eye to the least of the least. Jesus says about the kingdom table, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So this parable is about the kingdom of God, about what God is doing and bringing it about, how the most religious of us are often the most presumptuous and blind, and just how dangerous pride really is in getting a vision of the kingdom of God entering into our world. So let's bring it to State Street. I could not help but to think about St. Peter's and about the so-called glory days of the Episcopal Church. We've been humbled in many ways as a parish and as a whole church. But whether that humbling is seen as egg on our face or a blessing of the kingdom is a matter of perception. I've shared before some past conversations with my retired priest father. At 83, he's pretty much seen it all through the years. Often I would call him up to bemoan the state of the Episcopal Church, how we are busy squandering our spiritual inheritance, how nobody seems to come anymore, how fewer and fewer people are doing more and more to make it all work, how the lack of institutional strength of the glory days has real consequences, and how much time I spend worrying about it. He would always kindly acknowledge this point or that, but he would end up saying the same thing. In his eyes, the Episcopal Church has never been healthier. What he means, and it's hard to argue, is that the glory days were not necessarily kingdom days. That maybe we were a bit full of ourselves, a bit inclined to take the highest place at the table, to presume our significance, or as the old saw goes, to be the frozen chosen. And of course, perhaps more than a little too Amy Vanderbilt about it all. The doors are wider open now than ever before. We have gone to the highways and byways and compelled them to come in. We are getting about the Father's business. And many who are first have become last, and the last first. We'll always fight back with my father a bit on all this, but his core kingdom point is hard to deny. People can spend more time celebrating God's choosing the table arrangements better than us. Pride does precede the fall. And fortunately, I think we've only stumbled as a church, and we are learning a new kingdom stride. Success, especially religious success, tends to make self-congratulatory Pharisees out of the best of us. So yes, Jesus did wind up with the church, or quite a bunch, but it's quite what he had in mind. A kingdom not of merit, but of grace, not of privilege, but of need, a place of mercy first, which is some pretty good news for the weary who need rest from their souls, not to mention lots of angels entertained unawares. In this kingdom, any seat at the table is the best in the house. So to sum up, come hungry, come all, everyone is welcome. Just check the presumption at the door. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.